right, let's continue worshiping. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel. There's four, but let's look at the last one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll be in John chapter 1 this morning. You're going to hear me say, take your Bible and turn to John a lot over the next several months. So get ready, and by the time we're done, your Bible will just flop right open to it, I believe. So, fourth book of the New Testament, John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses together. Let me invite you to stand with me, and let's read these verses together. John 1, 1 through 4. The Spirit of God inspired John to write these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Speak, Jesus, your servants are listening. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus played favorites, and that's a really good thing. Jesus played favorites. Just like parents play favorites. Just kidding, mine did. They obviously have a favorite. But if my sisters are watching, you know it's true. Jesus played favorites. And for us, that's a really, really good thing. You say, how do you know Jesus played favorites? That doesn't sound fair. Well, you judge for yourself. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus at times had hundreds of followers. They didn't always stick, but at times he had hundreds of followers. Within those hundreds of followers, there were times that he sent 72 out. He chose 72 from among those and sent them out to do mission work in his name. We all know that within those 72, he chose 12 to be his apostles, the 12 apostles. You know that. You can say that. You can probably get about 9 or 10 of them correctly. But if you read real close in the Gospels, you'll see out of those 12, Jesus chose 3 to spend special time with, Peter, James, and John. Can't deny that when you read the Gospels. He spent 3. So we already see that Jesus is playing favorites within the 12 apostles. But if you read even closer, you see that Jesus spent more intimate time with one, John. John is the only one that calls himself the beloved disciple. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples, but it's John's way of saying, I was the favoritist. I was the most loved, if you will. Jesus played favorites, and he did so with John. John was the only one at the cross, only disciple at the cross when Jesus died. John was the one that was given the responsibility of taking care of Jesus' mom when Jesus left. John was the one sitting by Jesus at the Lord's Supper table, the Last Supper, where Jesus told some very intense secrets about who was to betray him. On and on and on we could go. John was not just an eyewitness of Jesus. John was a close personal friend. And you could argue that John was Jesus' best friend, or Jesus was John's best friend. The first verse of the first chapter of John's first epistle in 1 John 1:1, you know what he says? He says, I've looked upon this Jesus. I've physically touched this Jesus. I've heard his voice with my ears. I've seen his form with my eyes. I didn't just hear about this man. I knew him personally. Jesus was not just an acquaintance of John. He was a close personal friend. Not just an eyewitness, someone who knew the inside about Jesus. And I'm really glad, because we don't have to guess what Jesus is like. We've got a book here written by his best friend who didn't just hear about him, but spent time with him. As a matter of fact, I hope you like John, because we're going to be swimming around in John's writings for the next 8 months. Yes, you heard me. Between now and Easter, we're going to be in John's Gospel, starting with John 1, ending with the resurrection. Then after Easter till summer, we're going to be in 1 John, as all the campuses will be, John's first epistle. Well, then, if you know anything about the Brentwood system and the way we do things, in the summertime, the preachers are allowed to preach whatever they want to. So I thought, what were we going to do? Well, I thought, you know what? We've spent the whole first half of the year in John. We might as well cover the rest of his books. He wrote three other books. Do you know what they are? Second and third John. That's an easy one. And Revelation. So here's what we're going to do. Come summertime, I'm going to spend a week or two in 2nd and 3rd John. They're really small books. And the rest of the summer in the book of Revelation. Please come before Revelation. Okay? Please come before I get to that. We're going to spend a lot of time in the waters of John's understanding of Jesus. Jesus played favorites with John, and I'm glad he did. Because God told Jesus, his best friend, to write about your friend. And he has. The bulk of our time this year will be spent in this gospel. It's called the Maverick Gospel, John's Gospel. The Maverick Gospel. You say, well, why is it called that? Well, there's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, you'll think these are fascinating. A lot of details, a lot of history, written as journalists, if you will. But you read John, there's just something about John's gospel that's different. Again, those that are really smart, to the theologians, those in the academy, call him the Maverick Gospel. Not because he's not concerned with details, he is. Not because he's not concerned with historical fact, because he is. He wants us to get under the fact to see beauty. John writes so that we will behold glory. When you step away from John's gospel, he doesn't want you just to know facts, which are important when it comes to Jesus. He wants you to behold glory and majesty. As a matter of fact, look with me in chapter 20 of John. He tells us why he wrote this gospel in the first place, which is very helpful for preachers who interpret books of the Bible. You want to try to figure out why the author of the book wrote what he wrote. And John tells us in verses 30 and 31 of John 20 why he wrote his gospel. And to him, I want to say, thank you, brother. Verse 30 of John chapter 20, John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John, why'd you write your book? Well, I said it right there at the end. I wrote what I wrote so that you know that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Did you write down everything Jesus did? No. He writes in chapter 21 that if he had written down everything Jesus said and did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. He said, I had to be super choosy, my interpretation of what he said. I had to be super choosy. And I chose what I put in these 21 chapters specifically so that when you read it, you may have life in his name. I didn't just put down everything. I could have. But I put down what I put in John's gospel so that when you read it, you may behold majesty and be changed by it. John wants us to believe. Now, Wes Franklin, he doesn't want us to just know. He wants us to believe. Big difference between knowing and believing. He doesn't want us just to know facts. He wants what we read about Jesus to get into our bones and to change us and to revolutionize us. Confession time. I have a fear. A big time fear. I do not fear that one day I will reject the faith. Could happen. I'm not saying it never will. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid that one day I'm going to reject Jesus. Again, anything can happen. I'm not saying I'm above that. It's not a fear of mine. I do have this fear. I am scared to death of growing older as a Christian and knowing facts about the Bible, but never being changed by them. I am haunted that I could beat you at Bible trivia and that I can have the best Sunday school answers on the face of the planet, but be one mean cuss. It's possible to know everything this book says, but have never changed. That scares me to death. And it's possible. I'll be 45 this year. I've seen it in family members of mine. I've seen it in friends that I've had. And I've been a minister of the gospel almost half my life. And I've seen it in people that I've pastored. People that get older and older and older and older and know their Bible, have forgotten more of the Bible than more I'll ever know. But they become meaner. They become scareder. They become more fearful. They become more cantankerous. They become more bitter. They become more frustrated with the world. And you don't want to be around them. But they can quote every verse. And I'm scared of knowing the word and not believing it. John says, here's why I'm writing. I'm writing so you can know what Jesus said and did. And so that by believing in it, you can have life. That's what I want. I don't want to be a practical atheist. I'm not an atheist. I believe there's a God. I know there's a God. But if you were to follow me around the rest of my life, would you see that I'm a pragmatic atheist? I'm acting as if he's not real? What would happen if we actually started to believe this stuff? Not just know it. Believe it. Hey, John, I want you to write a, this is God talking to John, my thoughts about it. I want you to write a book about your best friend. How should I start? Look at what he says. John writing about his best friend. I wonder what would happen if we started believing this stuff. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. How should I start a book about my best friend? He reminds me of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. That's where else we read in the beginning. Except Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning. Y'all are on it. I bet the 10:30 doesn't get it. In the beginning. I mean, y'all are raining. It's 9. Jesus lovers. In the beginning, God. Now John says, here's how I'll start. In the beginning, the Word. What was before the beginning? God. What was before God? Hey! Before eternity, God. And John says, my friend, then, he's always existed. Almost said that's when he started. He never not started. In the beginning was the Word. How do you know Jesus is the Word? Because I kept reading the chapter. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. In the beginning, from eternity past, the Word. Why does he call him the Word? Well, one, because God's a talking God. Word. He speaks. But this is John's way of saying Jesus is God's self-explanation, God's self-manifestation. You came on a good Sunday, church at West Franklin, because you never have to wonder now what God is like. Say, what's God like? Jesus. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in a lot of ways, most specifically through the Word, Jesus. And this Word has always existed. This Word is the self-representation of God himself. And look at what John says about his friend. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here comes another question. Was Jesus with God, or is Jesus God? Yes. Boom, whoever said yes. Was that you, buddy? Buddy one time. Buddy Cutsinger, ladies and gentlemen. John says that in the beginning, his best friend Jesus was with God and is God. What? That must mean, according to these verses, there's two gods?
No.
No. Heresy. No. There's one God existing in, according to these verses, two persons. And we know he exists in three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But here, John is saying at the very beginning, Jesus the Son, God the Son, was with God. Is he God? Yes. Was he with God? Yes. Explain it. I can't. It's a divine mystery. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus the Son is God, and Jesus the Son was with God the Father in the beginning. John is saying, my friend is worthy to be worshiped because he's God. What would happen if we actually started to believe this stuff? Do you know a study was done late last year put out by Probe Ministries that says this? 60% of born-again Christians agreed with this statement. Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus are all valid paths to God. Be careful. I know you know this. 60%, this isn't just Americans. This is 60% of born-again Christians, self-proclaimed born-again Christians, agree that Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus are all valid paths to God. Now, if you believe that Jesus is one path to God among many, you don't believe Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, I know because you're the 9 o'clock crowd, you're going to say, that's bull. Well, if you believe Jesus is the only way to God and there's only one way to life and faith in God, who have you told recently about this Jesus? We believe there's one way. Do you? We know it. Has it changed you? Sixty-5% of evangelicals believe Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 65% of evangelicals, that's us, by the way, say that Jesus was the first and created being by God. We need to sing and teach doctrine. And if you don't like to sing doctrine or be taught doctrine, I can point you to a couple places to go on Sunday. If you believe Jesus was created, it has implications for you that will hurt you for a long, long time. And John says, my best friend was there at the beginning. Don't just know it, church. Let it get in your bones. What would happen if we started to believe this stuff? He goes on to say this about his friend in verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing has been created that has been created. Sorry, I read that really fast. Let me read it again. All things were created through him. It's this Jesus, this word. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So what was Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit doing at the beginning or before the beginning or in eternity past? I don't know, but at some point they thought, let's start making stuff. And everything you and I lay our eyes on were made by Jesus. John says, let me tell you about this guy I hung out with for 3 years. He's God. He's got self-expression. He was there at the beginning because he's always existed. And he created. He was with God at creation. And everything I lay my eyes on, Jesus created. It was created through him and it was created by him. Can you imagine how weird it was for John when he's talking with Jesus one day and he realizes that Jesus made him? Why did you make my ears so big? I don't know what John looked like. Could you make my nose just a little? John is saying, my friend is God. I've got a lot of friends, but none I'm going to want to call God. Probably a few that want me to call them God. But he made everything. You know this. Most of you have been taught this since birth. Do you believe it? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that after Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit created creation, do you believe they took their hands off the controls and said, let me just see how it's going to work out? No. Be careful. You're right. They didn't take their hands off. We've seen Jesus take the wheel. He never took his hands off the wheel. But hear me, some of you turn off the news and you're scared silly because you don't think anybody's in control. You don't believe he created the world and he's intricately involved anymore. You think he's taken his hands off the controls. Wes Franklin, if you believe that Jesus is intimately and intricately involved in his creation, and we just sang Alpha and Omega, which means beginning and end, we ought to be the most courageous, humble, yet confident, peace-filled, life-giving people that walk the earth. We may not understand everything, we can't explain everything, but we know there's one who's in control, and it's Jesus. Be careful when you gripe about the world. That's what the world says. We have a Savior who is in charge. And for God's sake, if you're scared, don't post it somewhere. Take it to the Lord. You know what the most searched phrase was in 2020 on Google? Do not fear. Most searched biblical phrase. I get it. You tried setting resolutions yet for 2022? That went out the door about snow day hour two. Darn cookies. It's frightening. I don't know how to set a goal. I don't know how to set a resolution. I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. About the only thing I can go to the bank on is who's going to win tomorrow night in the national championship. Anyway, we just don't know. The verse that came out of 2020 that most people read was Isaiah 41:20. Do not fear. But you know what it says in the middle of that verse? For I am the Lord your God. Church, don't try to obey a command without understanding what's under it. We don't have to fear because he is God. It doesn't have to make sense, but he has not taken his hand off the controls. He has created all things. Last thing that John tells us about his friend, verse 4. Oh, I wish we could believe this stuff. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We're going to come back to light and life a lot through John's gospel. John uses the word light in unique ways, and he uses the word life in unique ways. Suffice John to say here, about his best friend Jesus. When the light came on, I understood that in Jesus and Jesus alone is life. Now you know it. What does it mean to believe it? In Jesus is life. Meaning what he says is life. What he does is life. What his activity is life. What his demeanor is life. What his character is life. What his purpose is in coming is life. Jesus in his essence is life. What would it mean if we begin to actually believe that what Jesus says and what Jesus does brings us life? You do know that when Jesus gives commands, they aren't to rob you of life, but to give you life. When Jesus says, don't commit adultery, he's not saying, I don't want you to have fun. He's saying, don't you ruin your life. What I say brings life. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek and love your enemies, he's not saying, this is going to make you miserable. He's saying, this is where life is. The world will say, punch back and hate them. No, Jesus says, this is a different way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. What would happen if we actually believed this stuff? And what do? After you sin, that's a big indicator of what you believe about life. After you fail, and you will, snow days are coming and those cookies are coming out of the oven. But after you fail, much worse than that, and you will, what do? If you begin to tell God, I'm going to do this, 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 you misread verse 4. John didn't say, in you was life. So get it together, bucko. John says, in him is life. After you and I blow it, you want to know what you believe? You crash on Jesus. You know what gives you life? Not what you can do, what he has done. That's life. In him is life. I hope you have a great year. I hope you make a lot of money. I hope you tithe. Why do I say these things? Why? I hope you make the sale goals that you have. I hope that your kids are healthy and don't ever sin. I hope you have a fantastic year. But listen to me, those things won't bring life. Jesus brings life. John's best friend said so. You say, how do you know? I trust this guy. I wasn't able to be around him, but this guy was. Jesus, help us. Help us. Not just to know, but to believe. Transform us, Jesus. May these truths go from our heads into our hearts, into our bones. May we behold glory. It's in that name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.